when we finally slow down, if only for a day or an hour, and let go of our striving and reaching, our strategies of acquisition, of accomplishment or recognition, and enter into the rest that Jesus offers, what we find is that we are already God's beloved people. Loved not for what we do, but for who we are, or better yet, for who God is. Because God is a God who loves us, just as we are.
That's the Reverend Keith Anderson, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Keith Anderson, pastor at Upper Dublin Lutheran Church in Ambler, Pennsylvania. Keith is co-author with Elizabeth Drescher of the book Click to Save, the Digital Ministry Bible, and his forthcoming book on ministry leadership in the digital age, due out next year, is called The Digital Cathedral, Networked Ministry in a Wireless World. A graduate of High Point University, North Carolina, he received pastoral training at Harvard University Divinity School and the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Philadelphia. A popular blogger on religion, new media, and popular culture, Keith has taught at Andover Newton Theological School and the Lutheran Seminary at Philadelphia. Keith, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
The mission of your church, Upper Dublin Lutheran Church in Ambler, north of Philadelphia, is to invite and welcome all people to know Jesus, to provide spiritual nourishment, and to join in God's ministry so that we will be strengthened to serve. How do you and the congregation work together to fulfill that mission?
Well, Upper Dublin is a really vibrant congregation, in large part due to the really strong lay leaders that we have. We're very active in our community and service projects, locally feeding the homeless in downtown Philadelphia, sending care packages to troops, a partnership with churches in Tanzania, every year going to the Appalachia Service Project. So we're very service-oriented. We also have a lot of fun in our congregation. And so we say we work hard and we play hard. Mm. And so we enjoy ourselves quite a bit as we're serving others.
At Upper Dublin Lutheran, each member is challenged to be on the road of discipleship and exemplify a life that models the six marks of discipleship. Tell us about that challenge.
I think it's really about helping people think about living out their faith in their daily lives and what that looks like, that it's supported not only by the congregation, but Bible reading and prayer and service to others, so that when we do church, it's not just what happens on Sunday morning in worship, but we're living out our faith in very direct ways and very intentional ways every day.
And Diane Lawler is the lead pastor at Upper Dublin. How do the two of you work together as pastoral leaders in the church?
Well, Diane is a really wonderful pastor, and I'm really grateful to be working with her. And we really have a team ministry model. So Diane is the lead, but we share all our different responsibilities and chip in when anybody needs help. We have a great staff, and they do the same. So we're really all in it together. Mm-hmm. We have our particular areas that we are passionate about and focus on, and it's a real gift in a team ministry situation to be able to do that, to have that particular focus, but also to share the load of pastoral care and preaching and worship and all the things that go into helping a congregation be healthy and vibrant.
Keith, how did you experience your call to the ministry?
Well, I wasn't in a Lutheran church. I was 17 years old, and I was in a little Pentecostal church. I'd been invited by a friend from school, and I went on a Sunday night and heard the service, and it was so small that when I walked into that church, I actually thought it was the narthex. So I went in, and it was so different from the Lutheran church that I grew up in, with clapping and tongues. And so all that was a little much for me, so I'm back to being Lutheran again. But the wonderful love that I experienced there from that community and the love of God in a way I'd never really encountered before became a real place of healing and growth for me. And in the midst of that time, someone suggested, well, maybe God is calling Keith to the ministry. And my youth pastor was very encouraging and gave me some different leadership roles to try that on and see what that could be. So by the time I was applying for college, a year later, I was looking for religion and philosophy programs. I knew I wanted to go into ministry.
So that happened at a pretty young age. Did that make you feel different or unusual in any way?
Yes. you know, I was in a fraternity in college, and I was the odd man out, but they certainly embraced me. But yeah, it's different to be on that walk at such a young age and to really feel confirmed in what it is you're supposed to do with your life when a lot of people are still figuring that out years and years later. Mm-hmm. So it's been a fairly, since that sense of call when I was 17, a very direct path to college and majoring in religion and divinity school and then into the ministry.
You are becoming well-known throughout the church at large as a digital minister, and we'll talk more about what that means next week. But you pursue digital ministry in a number of ways, blogging, social media, offering workshops and conferences. But why is this digital approach to ministry so important for the church today?
I think it's important in large part because that's where people are. So many people are gathered on social media, Facebook or Twitter or YouTube. And so if we want to connect with people, we just have to be where they are. And so that's a huge part of the way that people live their lives. And in fact, it's a really big part of the way they live out their faith. So people are praying or blessing online or looking for wisdom and guidance. And I don't claim to have all of that. Mm-hmm. But what I feel like I can do in social media is journey with people who may not be connected to a faith community or who may want to be.
Well, your sermon this week is based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 11. Would you read the passage for us?
Yeah, I'd be glad to. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
So Jesus is teaching about this faithless Pharisaical generation that can't be satisfied either by the sober lifestyle of John the Baptist or Jesus' partying with the underclasses. And then there's a section when he's praying to the Father. And then comes this beloved verse, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It seems kind of like it comes out of left field. What do you make of what's going on here in this passage?
Well, there's a lot going on in this text. There are like three different things going on in this text. There's the comparison, you know, between him and John and what sounds like Jesus' just frustration with how he and John have been received. There's this, you know, kind of oneness with the Father, you know, you are in me and I am in you. We reveal that to whomever. And then the third part, this, you know, invitation to rest. So this choice of text for the lectionary today is really three things in one.
Mm-hmm. I almost get the impression that Jesus is saying this to himself as well, that he needs some rest.
Yes, you can imagine that he's just so fed up with all of the naysayers and religious elites criticizing him, and he needs some rest too.
Keith, your sermon is entitled, When Freedom Becomes a Burden. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Heavy.
Rest. It's not something we Americans do very well. Studies show that Americans are overworked and overstressed. Even during this 3-day 4th of July weekend, people will be checking their smartphones for work emails, social media updates, and breaking industry news. Rest, true rest, is elusive. Each year on the first weekend in March, I participate in the National Day of Unplugging, an initiative of the Reboot Network, a Jewish organization, which works to help people reclaim the practice of Sabbath and reappropriate, as they say, our ancestors' ritual of carving out one day per week to unwind, unplug, relax, reflect, get outdoors, and connect with loved ones. Participants in the National Day of Unplugging turn off all electronic devices at sundown Friday evening and turn them back on at sundown on Saturday. It sounds easy enough. Just 24 hours with no texting, email, social media, or working on the computer, and a third of those hours are spent sleeping. And yet it is surprisingly difficult. I'm usually fine for the first few hours, but then I keep wanting to check my email, Facebook, and Twitter. By Saturday afternoon, I'm downright jittery. And it's not that I actually want to do work, exactly. It's more like I just want to know what's going on in the world. I want to know if I'm needed. I feel the need to be productive in some way. For me, the challenge of unplugging is not so much about unplugging from the technology, but about unplugging from work. This annual experience, which I try to reclaim with many technology Sabbaths during the year, helps me step outside my daily routine, recalibrate my rhythm of life, and regain renewed perspective. And it's in these moments that I recognize that the things that promise to set us free can also have their own sort of tyranny over us. They can also become burdens. For instance, the great freedom of being able to be reached at any time and of being able to work from anywhere on our mobile devices can also weigh on us as we are continually on call. The thing that promises to set us free is that which ultimately burdens us. I think this is what Jesus is getting at in our gospel reading from Matthew. Here, Jesus issues one of the most beloved and welcome invitations in all of Scripture, saying, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Inviting us, as Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message, to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Rest and grace, free gifts of God's love. They sound so good, and yet paradoxically, they are so hard to accept. The reasons are different for all of us. Perhaps it's because we find our self-worth in doing, or we justify ourselves by the hours we work, or we locate our identity in our talents and abilities. Or maybe the promise of free grace and blessed rest just seems too good to be true. After all, not much else in life works that way. Or, perhaps, we feel we have little choice but to work so much and so tirelessly at a time when the job market is still so fragile and companies are trying to do more with fewer employees, employees who are working harder and longer just to keep their jobs. But whatever the reason, it is a heavy yoke that we carry. But Jesus offers a different kind of yoke, one that is easy and light. In the context of this passage, Jesus is contrasting his yoke with the yoke of the religious law, which promised freedom from sin and ritual impurity, and yet had become a heavy burden for many. Jesus wasn't rejecting the law per se, but he recognized that even religious systems that promise us freedom can come to weigh heavily on us. Indeed, they can, and they do. We often apply our experience in the workplace to our spiritual lives as well, and thus being a good Christian can mean overextending ourselves in the service of our faith communities, so that the very church that promises us grace and rest becomes yet another place we feel squeezed for time and energy. It seems like no accident, then, that Matthew follows this invitation from Jesus with two stories about keeping the Sabbath. In the first story, Jesus and the disciples are walking through a wheat field, and they are hungry. So they pluck heads of grain to eat, which, as some religious types point out, is forbidden on the Sabbath. Later that day, Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand and heals him, which, again, he is not allowed to do. The rules of Sabbath keeping, as they had come to be interpreted, prevented nourishment and healing, the very things that God intended for the day of rest. In another controversy over the Sabbath in Mark, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." That is, the Sabbath should be a time of rest and indeed healing and nourishment, and not just another burden and requirement to be fulfilled. Jesus understood how the weight of obligation had created a heavy burden for Sabbath keepers. At first, this invitation of Jesus, "Come to me and I will give you rest," sounds like something from a memory foam or scented oils commercial, or maybe the latest and greatest smartphone app. But what Jesus offers here is something different. One of my favorite books about spiritual rest is A Guide to Christian Contemplative Spirituality by Martin Laird called Into the Silent Land. And in it, Laird writes this: "When the mind is brought to stillness and all our strategies of acquisition have dropped, a deeper truth presents itself. We are and have always been one with God, and we are all one in God. When we finally slow down, if only for a day or an hour, and let go of our striving and reaching, our strategies of acquisition, of accomplishment or recognition, status, acclaim, or more stuff, none of which are bad in their own right, though they can insidiously drive us to exhaustion, when we let go and enter into the rest that Jesus offers, what we find is that we are already God's beloved people, loved not for what we do, but for who we are, or better yet, for who God is, because God is a God who loves us just as we are. We are known completely, and we are loved completely. Nothing to earn, nothing to prove, no need to, as if we could, justify ourselves to God." Laird says that this rest is not like a piece of software we can install in the computer of our spiritual lives, and not something that we have to do, but rather it is the discovery of what we already are, what we already possess. In Sabbath moments, we see our true reality, a life already and always lived in God. The rest that Jesus offers is not somewhere we have to get to, not something we have to earn. It is already ours. We just have to slow down long enough to see it. Today, Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart, invites us to lay every manner of burden, especially those disguised as freedoms, down at his feet, and to be with him and know his peace, grace, and love. Breathe deep, dear friends, and know that they are already yours. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we look for meaning and worth in so many other things in our lives, and it runs us ragged. We pray that you give us the grace to slow down, to enter into Sabbath, and that we might know we are your beloved children, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, Keith Anderson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Keith, I certainly resonate with what you said, and I'm sure our listeners did too. Rest, true rest, is elusive these days, even on holiday weekends. You told us about the National Day of Unplugging, which is designed to reclaim the practice of Sabbath, to take one day a week to unwind, unplug, relax, reflect, get outdoors, and connect with loved ones. Why is this such an important discipline?
Sabbath keeping is hugely important. I find in my own experience, if I don't take time to stop and slow down and rest, I just get so run down. And I really can't be present to my kids or nature or all the good things, God's gifts mm-hmm. around me. And I also then start to lose my identity as a child of God, mm-hmm. Which I talk about in the sermon, that I find my worth in so many other things than just being loved by God. Mm.
You said that when you do this, you realize that the things that promise to set us free can also have their own sort of tyranny. They can become burdens. And that may be what Jesus was getting at in the gospel reading today. Would you say more about how that works and what Jesus can do to help us about it?
Well, I think we're promised freedom and rest all the time. You know, whether it's through technology or the latest product that's on mm-hmm. the market, we're constantly being sold freedom and rest and this life of leisure, which we never seem to realize. And so the challenging part for me and what Jesus was saying and sort of comparing what he's offering to the kind of very complicated Sabbath keeping mm-hmm. of his time was that true rest is something different. It's not bought. It's not earned. It is given. And that's what Jesus gives to mm-hmm. us in this passage.
You quoted from Martin Laird's book, Into the Silent Land. He wrote, "When the mind is brought to stillness and all our strategies of acquisition have dropped, a deeper truth presents itself. We are and have always been one with God, and we are all one in God." He says this rest is not something we have to do, you said, but rather the discovery of what we already are, what we already possess. So how do we get to that place?
Part of it's that Sabbath keeping and just stopping. So that when I finally stop these strategies of acquisition mm-hmm. that he talks about, and I love that phrase, mm-hmm. When we finally kind of stop grasping at straws and we just sit and we just are, we find that God is already there. God doesn't have to be chased after, found. God is always right here with us. But it's often finding the thing that is right here with us, right mm-hmm. in front of our faces, mm-hmm. that is the hardest for us. And to do that, we have to slow down.
Keith Anderson, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you. Great to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.